Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and today the church celebrates the presentation of our Lord in the temple. I just want to read a little commentary on what that is. What does it mean, what are we celebrating today? What happened in the presentation? And then I want to talk a little bit about the second reading from Hebrews chapter 2, and then hopefully if we have enough time to end with a reading from 2 Maccabees, building on, you know, yesterday we talked about the heroes of the faith and how powerful faith is in our lives. And today we're going to see in the second reading the reality of the spiritual battle and how human beings, what we're up against. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 describes it. But here's the commentary on what the presentation of Jesus in the temple was about. It said, the birth of a male child disqualifies an Israelite woman from touching any holy object or approaching the temple for 40 days, after which time she must offer sacrifice in Jerusalem, from Leviticus chapter 12. Strictly speaking, these offerings cleanse women of legal impurity and have no connection, with moral failures or guilt. Mary here gives the sacrifice of the poor. She offered it 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. Again, this is from Leviticus chapter 12, where it's all laid out in the Old Testament. Several church fathers hold that Mary had no legal impurity to atone for. She nevertheless conformed herself to the Mosaic law to avoid scandalizing others. Her submission was similar to that of Jesus, who was sinless yet received John's baptism of repentance when he was baptized in the Jordan. So that's what the presentation is about, and it's a extraordinary first reading here as well, and that's taken from Malachi chapter 3, but I encourage you to read that on your own. I'm going to just dive into the second reading we're given here from Hebrews chapter 2. It reads like this: since the children share in blood and flesh, Jesus likewise shared in them. Okay, so who's that? It's the human race. We're flesh and blood. And so Jesus became incarnate and he took on human flesh so he could identify totally with us and be like us in every way but sin. The reading goes on. It says that Jesus likewise shared in them that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death had been subject to slavery all their life. So what's being communicated, you get some insight into the strategy of the devil and what is really at, in many ways, the heart of spiritual warfare. Remember, we live in a fallen world. Jesus has ultimately disarmed the principalities and powers, and he established his church in the earth, the one living organism, the one reality on the earth that has power over the devil who's still present in this world. And we're battling against the forces of the Ephesians chapter 6 describes the spiritual battle to us this way, that we're up against spiritual forces of darkness in this present world, in this present age, really led and orchestrated by the devil. And one of the things he orchestrates, one of the things he does to enslave human beings, he wields the power of sin and death. Human beings are facing their great enemy, death. Where does death come from? St. Paul tells us, death comes through sin. All men sin, therefore all men die. All men and women sin, therefore all men and women die. Sin cuts us off from God, from the life of God. Not just we have a biological life, which is going to die, but what we need is a life that can overcome the reality of the judgment of the power of sin and death over us. So the devil wields the fear of death, the power of death, to enslave people because people are afraid of it. And it produces a kind of slavery in us. I think you can see that in our culture today when this past year we were still fighting it, the whole battle against COVID, the whole world was shut down because we're up against a virus that's killing people. We didn't know enough about it, didn't know how to control it, didn't know how to stop it, and it just gripped the world in fear for so long. And the whole world shut down. We came face to face with our mortal enemy. And one of the things that came about, you could see, was just a panic and a kind of irrational fear and rage and confusion and people set against people and all the kind of things that unfolded and are still going on in our political realm and other places. It's like, what's going on? Many people have said, like, what's going on with people? Well, what's going on with people? People are filled with tremendous amount of fear. We're fighting this virus. We've got a climate crisis across the world. The whole world is in jeopardy, everything. And it's just this tremendous concern and anxiety. And the devil wields it to lead people to a kind of slavery that produces bad fruit in their lives. We act irrationally. We get dominated by fear. We get filled with anger and rage and panic. And we see people as our enemies. And all kinds of things happen. And you see negative fruits come out of it. It's how the devil does battle against us. Jesus broke the power of death. By rising from the dead, he swallowed up death in victory. Death is no longer our ultimate enemy. He's subdued it. For those who are baptized into Christ, they don't have to be afraid of it. Because in Jesus, we pass from death to life. And there's a light that's been shed into the darkness, the light that is in Jesus, the light that reveals God, the light that gives us an eternal perspective, a light of faith, as we've been talking about here in chapter 11, also of Hebrews, faith that allows us to see and to see into eternity, to see into the reality of our future that's revealed in the risen Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. And faith and trust in the grace we're given and the power of the Spirit to believe, to trust, and to walk in it has power. So we don't have to be subject to the slavery, to the powers of sin and death. The reading goes on, it says, surely he did not help angels, but rather the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every way, which he did, that is Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest before God. So where's Jesus now? He's in the presence of the Father. He's presenting his wounds to the Father. He gave himself in love as an offering and a sacrifice for us. The reading goes on, it says, to expiate, that is to take away, to remove, to expiate the sins of the people. There's a lot of Old Testament reference there to the Passover and the Day of Atonement, things like that that I can't get into today, but he came to take away sin. Jesus came to deal with the sin problem, which is why the church's mission is centered on bringing the forgiveness of sins to the world as the central thing that the church does. We've experienced it in our lives because Christ brought it to the apostles, who brought it from generation to generation. And that mercy and the power over sin and death has been brought to us in baptism in the authority that Christ has given his church. And the church is not just doesn't exist, friends, to remind people to do their duty. It's important to do our duty. Or the church doesn't exist to fix the world first and foremost. We want to make a contribution to making the world a better place. But the church exists first and foremost to free human beings, to bring them to Christ, into the repentance, into the waters of baptism, into new life in the Holy Spirit, so they can become a new creation, so they can win this victory over the power of sin and death. Because he himself was tested through what he suffered, he's able to help those who are being tested. So Jesus understands, and he understands you and me and the trials that we face and the difficulty, and he wants to help us. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be our counselor. And now he presents his wounds before the Father on our behalf and intercedes for us. And because of his love, friends, our lives can be transformed. And this vision is what the church needs to be focused on. This is the purpose for which the church exists, to bring this saving mercy and this work to people. But friends, if we're caught up in the ideologies in the world and the hatred and the rage and the fear of death and all the rest that's there, guess what? We're not going to want to bring the good news to people. We're not going to be living out of that great good news ourselves, and we're going to see our friends as a threat to us or as our neighbors, as our enemy. I mean, look what's going on in our culture. People are canceling their own parents because their parents were on the wrong side from their perspective of political issues. It's crazy what's going on. It's the power of death. It's judgment that's happening. People are losing their minds. And because they're under slavery, it's important for the church to have an eternal perspective and the mind of Christ and to see the sin-sick condition of those people and have mercy on them, love them, and to seek opportunity, pray for them, to seek opportunity to bring God's transforming forgiveness and love to them. Now, I just want to end today by reading, I hope I have enough time, to just read part of the Maccabees that was referred to in chapter 11, some of the heroes, and one mother and seven sons were killed by Antiochus Epiphanes, the emperor, who demanded that they basically violate the Jewish laws to eat pork and the rest, and they resisted, and one son after another was killed, and there's only one left. And then at this point in the story, it says, the mother was especially admirable and worthy of honorable memory. Though she saw her seven sons perish within a single day, she bore it with good courage because of her hope in the Lord. She encouraged each of them in the language of their fathers. Filled with noble spirit, she fired her sons, reasoning with a man's courage, it says, and said to them, I do not know how you came into being in my womb, speaking to her sons. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of his laws. These are righteous children, she's saying, and she's trusting in a resurrection. And so the emperor seeking to Hellenize, the Greek emperor seeking to Hellenize the Jewish world, Antiochus Epiphanes, bad dude. It says, Antiochus felt that he was being treated with contempt, and he was suspicious of her reproachful tone. The youngest brother still being alive, Antiochus not only appealed to him in words, but promised with oaths that he would make him rich and enviable if he would turn from the ways of his fathers, and that he would take him for his friend and entrust him with public affairs. Since the young man would not listen to him at all, the king called the mother to him and urged her to advise the youth to save himself. After such urging on his part, she undertook to persuade her son. But leaning close to him, listen to this, moms, what a woman, wow. But leaning close to him, she spoke in their native tongue as follows, deriding the cruel tyrant, my son, have pity on me. I carried you 9 months in my womb and nursed you for 3 years and have reared you and brought you up to this point in your life and have taken care of you. I beseech you, my child, to look at the heaven and the earth and see everything that is in them and recognize that God did not make them out of things that existed. Thus also mankind comes into being. But do not fear this butcher, but prove worthy of your brothers. Accept death, so that in God's mercy I may get you back again with your brothers. That is a mighty woman of faith. She said in verse 30, while she was still speaking, the young man said, what are you waiting for? I will not obey the king's command, but I obey the command of the law that was given to our fathers through Moses. But you, who have contrived all sorts of evil against the Hebrews, will certainly not escape the hands of God. For we are suffering because of our own sins. And if our living Lord is angry for a little while to rebuke and discipline us, we will again be reconciled with his own servants. But you, unholy wretch, you most defiled of all men, do not be elated in vain and puffed up by uncertain hopes when you raise your hand against the children of heaven. You have not yet escaped the judgment of Almighty, all-seeing God. For our brothers, after enduring a brief suffering, have drunk of overflowing life under God's covenant. But you, by the judgment of God, will receive just punishment for your arrogance. I, like my brothers, give up my body and life for the laws of our fathers, appealing to God to show mercy soon to our nation, and by afflictions and plagues to make you confess that he alone is God, and through me and my brothers to bring to an end the wrath of Almighty God, which has justly fallen on our whole nation. Friends, may we have this kind of faith and zeal and fear of God and wisdom to stand up against the insanity that's unfolding in the world and the demands of the world to genuflect to whatever the world wants. Let's stand in faith, hope, and love. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Unfailing Promises. In these challenging and unsettling times, the promises of God are a sure anchor and a source of great encouragement for all of us. For your free copy of Unfailing Promises, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.